this evening, and it's nice to sing those songs. We're just by way of introduction this evening, in terms of thinking of what I was going to speak about, I sort of had a couple different things running through my mind, and a couple of things sort of cemented where I wanted to go this evening. And the first was, as Greg had mentioned this morning, a number of our young people following, in obedience and in going into the waters of baptism, getting baptized here, and just taking that step. That's a really big thing and a really encouraging thing for our assembly to see these young people who are, in many ways, acting counterculturally in the sense that, they're going out and making a stand for their Lord and Savior. And we are encouraged by that, and we want to pray for them and encourage them as they, really are beginning in a lot of ways their spiritual journeys and their life journeys. And we want them to, serve the Lord with their whole hearts. And so that's just something that was on my mind as I was thinking of what to speak about. And also, just generally, for the rest of us, I was listening to David's message, and that was really David O'Connor's message from a couple weeks ago, speaking of restoring the joy of our salvation. It was something that really I've been thinking about and really hit me too. And so there's just a couple of those things that just sort of filter into, I think, just sort of filter in and ruminate. I was thinking about us as Christians. There's a song that says that, we are pilgrims and strangers, And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as these young people, we take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with us wherever we go in this world, into every relationship, into every conversation, every room that we enter. We ought to, the name and the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be on us, and we should be mindful of that. It's numerous times in the New Testament letters and the epistles, Paul speaks to the people who he's writing to and mentions and saying, be careful of your conduct and the way that you behave and the things you say, because the Gentiles, you don't want to give an opportunity for the Gentiles to stumble. We want to guard our testimony and guard the way we live. And thinking about our Christian character, and the way that we conduct ourselves in our schools, with our, in our places of work, a question I was sort of asking myself and have asked myself in the past is, I wonder what others say about me when I'm not in the room. I wonder what their perception is of me in terms of my being a Christian, my faith and that. And even later on, if one day, we're if the Lord doesn't come, we're all going to pass away, we're all going to die, and there's going to be a funeral, and things are going to be said about us. And I wonder about the things that will be said about me. I wonder if you think about what will be said of you, what when they have to summarize, your life and your walk, what will be said of you? It's said that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, and so tonight I'm borrowing a page from Rod's book. He has been known in the past, or I've heard him speak in the past, on he takes a hymn out of a hymnal, and he then takes from that and extracts the message or theme and the biblical foundation for that. And so I am going to do that as well this evening. I'm going to look at a song that we all know, and interestingly, Dave Boisvert sang it last Sunday evening. And that song is Let It Be Said of Us. And I've asked that the song, there it is, be up on the overhead so you can sort of see where we're going. It's the outline of my message, so it's right there. And I really think that this is a great song, and the message, that it's relevant to each one of us, the lessons there, the message of what it's saying, and considering these young people taking this step of obedience and baptism and where they're going from here, and for us who are older, mature Christians, thinking about how we ought to conduct ourselves and live our lives. So I just want to sort of take this line by line and just look at the scriptural backing or verses that back up what is being said in this song. And I trust again that, that we're encouraged and challenged as we just sort of consider this song and the messages from it. And so the first phrase is simply, let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion. Now, we can look at this from the tense that it's in, almost so it's looking back at the end of our lives. We look back, we would trust that it was said of us that the Lord was our passion. But we can also look at this in the present tense as well, that the Lord is our passion. Is that what is seen of us in our day-to-day lives? The idea of passion here being a strong and barely controllable emotion makes me think of worship. Or there's a tie-in here of worship. And, you know, worship is, in a lot of ways, it's a mix of reverence and passion. And I think there's parts of both in that idea of worship. The idea, of course, that it's not about us. It's elevating Him and worshiping Him. But there's passion in that. Just in our day-to-day lives, in our interactions with others, in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, would you characterize that you have a passion for the Lord Jesus? And I think that we're passionate about many things. For some reason, I think it's largely due to my upbringing. I have been in the past passionate about a certain hockey team that, and when they're doing well, and they did their playoff runs long before many of you were born, I was quite passionate about that team. And, I would conduct myself in a way that, you know, I might not otherwise do. I consider myself to be fairly, you know, not very emotional, pretty rigid. Feelings and emotions tend to lie under the surface, but for some reason with that hockey team and when the pressure's high, you might see a different side of me. So yet, you know, if we can be passionate about those things, why sometimes are we so cold and so sort of staid and emotionless about our Savior and all the things that He's done for us? And so just quickly, if we are lacking passion about in our lives for the Lord Jesus, how do we restore that? And obviously, we need to get to know the one who we desire to be passionate about. We need to read His word, read His instructions for our daily living. We need to spend time with Him in prayer. Brother Dave spoke a couple weeks ago about that quiet time and having that time with the Lord and just enjoying Him and letting Him speak to us and reveal Himself to us. We get passionate about the Lord Jesus when there's something on the line, when there is persecution on the line, and when maybe we have to stand out for Him, when we have to maybe suffer for Him. We can grow in our passion and increase our passion as we serve Him and as we stay with Him. So let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion, that with gladness we bore every cross we were given. Now, gladness here is, it's just the word that's there is chosen. If I look at a couple of different texts and well-known texts, and I'll just read them to you that speak to bearing burdens or bearing a cross. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." We know that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. And He is our ultimate example in how we ought to bear every cross that we are given. James 1 says that we are to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces patience, produces steadfastness. And it goes on and on, and there's a chain of events chain of things that testing results from or in. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Brethren, do not be surprised at a fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." And I had just sort of picked these three verses, not necessarily just these ones, but I noticed that in these ones, the word joy or a derivative of the word joy is in each one. Root for the joy that was set before him. Count it all joy, my brothers, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. So there's an implication of joy here with this idea of suffering, of bearing a burden. And so it's not that when we go through these trials and difficulties that we have a fakeness or a put-upon smile or a painted smile in these things, but that's a happiness, that's an emotional thing, but there's a joy in knowing and enduring why perhaps we are in this trial, and that the Lord is perhaps bringing us through this, and that we can trust that, you know, as the Word of God says, that all things work together for good. And I think of examples, of course, we have, the Lord Jesus and his, how that he endured. There's lots of earthly examples of people we've seen going through times of sickness and illness, and we see how that they, are, even in these times, grow closer to the Lord, and in a real encouragement to us when they're going through these difficulties, and we see how that they rely on the Lord Jesus, and how that their faith really just flows out of them, and we see that they, in a lot of ways, evidence of a real fruitful spiritual life, those who endure and those things. I think of, we're seeing Alva going through this cancer and seeing her testimony and how that she is able to even just rejoice in that. I think of Louis as well and others. And there's countless examples, and we think of those who when they were going through sicknesses and difficult times, were able to rejoice in the Lord in those things. And I trust that even in seeing and hearing those examples, that would be my experience as well. Let that be said of me. Let that be said of us, that with joy we endure every cross that we are given. That we fought the good fight, that we finished the course. This comes from, of course, 2 Timothy, Paul's last epistle, when he says that he's about to be poured out like a drink offering, knowing that his life his life on earth is just about over. And he said, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the course. When we think of those two metaphors there of fighting or racing in a race, both require training and preparation. There's practice involved, and if you're going to be in a fight, like he talks about boxing in one verse, enduring, persevering, knowing, in the case of fight, knowing your enemy, knowing how they act and what to expect and how to anticipate. In the course of a race, knowing the course well, planning how to run that course or how to run that race. Ephesians chapter 6 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And that's his, not ours. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Later in the song it says, by the Spirit made strong. And that's our strength there. It's not us, it's not through our own strength, it's through him. That's how we will fight the good fight, by relying and trusting in him and finishing the course. Of course, there is other verses as well. 1 Corinthians is talking about the race. Do you know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should become disqualified. Hebrews 12:1, of course, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Philippians 3 says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. you know, life in so many ways is considered a race or a battle. And, you know, in our daily life, sometimes it's like that course. And if you run the same course numerous times, you know that there's times in that route that there's perhaps more of a steep incline, or there's going to be more of a challenge. And so, you know, we prepare for that, and we learn how to run that particular part of the course. Use that training to push us through those difficult times. And so, you know, we're not promised an easy ride. We're not promised a life without trial and difficulties. We're here encouraged to fight, okay, to fight the good fight. That's an action. It's a verb. We're going to be engaged. So let it be said of us that we did fight, that we fought and we finished. Knowing within us the power of the risen Lord. In many ways, this is a conclusion, but they have it here at the end of this first verse. The power of the risen Lord, the resurrection power of the Lord, is so key in our Christian walk, and really claiming that and knowing what that is. Romans 8:11 says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life in your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Ephesians chapter 2, of course, says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places." So here's our power source. Here's where we get our strength. In our own lives, believers, do we really lay claim to this power? Do we access it? Is there evidence of this power in our lives? I wonder how any of these things that we see in the song, how can any of these things be said of us if we don't trust in and depend on this power? And I wonder tonight, if you're in this audience and you don't know what this power is, you don't understand it, you don't have it, perhaps you can acknowledge that you're living a powerless life. I wonder if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. And if you want to experience the richness of God's mercy and experience this power, made alive together with Christ, if you accept the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and His taking your place, taking your sin upon Him on that cross, you can experience this life-giving power. I haven't asked you to read too much with me, but I'll get you to turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I reference Philippians many times. I have already, and I will continue to do so. But I'll just get you to read with me here. Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The next verse says, "Let it be said of us that we were marked by forgiveness." Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." I think this is a really crucial thing. It's something that I think really can be a marker for true Christians in this day and age, is the idea of forgiveness. Let it be said of us that we are different, that we stand out from the ways of the world. And what a way to be different than by being forgiving of others. It would be said of us if this was a character trait that defined us, that we were one who was forgiving. James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." This idea of confessing to one another and that idea of openness and vulnerability to one another, and acknowledging, you know, before one another that we need to, that we are human, that we have faults, that we fall. We need each other's forgiveness to grow and mature as Christians. And we have been given of so much. We talk about the forgiveness of God. We acknowledge that fairly readily, that we can acknowledge that we're forgiven of so much, and yet sometimes we can be a bit miserly when it comes to forgiving others. I wonder when the last time I asked myself, when was the last time I forgave someone of something? When, and did I truly forgive them? Or sometimes just to move the situation along, we say, yes, I forgive you, it's okay. But do we harbor that, or do we truly forgive them? Am I marked by forgiveness? Is it one of my spoken of character traits? What if you ask that of yourself? Also, it says, we were known by our love. John 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, and this is key, by this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this is, of course, beyond your extended family. And we would say, you know, I love my wife and my children, but really showing love, as we have said, you know, you hear that and you'll hear it in the next month or so. Lots spoken of love, but love put into action really, truly demonstrates, or ought to demonstrate, you know, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look to him again as our ultimate example in the way that he, you know, the way that he loved and who he loved. And it wasn't, you know, the most popular, it wasn't the rich or the most prominent, but it was the sinners, and it was the lepers, and it was some of the lower people in society, and how he loved them. He demonstrated such a great love, not only in going to the cross, but just in sitting with them and healing them and all those things. It says that, let it be said of us that we delighted in meekness. This idea of meekness is a mildness of disposition, it says, a gentleness of spirit. I had a quote that says, meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness to control and control over the situation. Isn't that key? It stems from God, from trusting God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. Yeah, 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, Christ the Lord as holy, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. We know that part of the verse, but it was this part that I really keyed in on. It says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. This is where our meekness comes in. You know, I think of the meekness of our Lord when he was suffering, even under the Roman soldiers, and even when the crowds, when they wanted to stone him or when they were mocking him, and how he showed that meekness and tenderness. Not weakness, but you know, this gentleness, and it stemming and resulting, or knowing that God is good and that he is ultimately sovereign and in control. We are told by the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I think that, you know, as if we are going to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, that this idea of meekness is so key, and love as well. Love and meekness are these key instruments or key ingredients, I think, in whereby we fulfill that request of the Great Commission. It's not, you know, we're not going to yell and scream and force someone into conversion, but it's often through acts of love and kindness and meekness that a heart is broken, and people who may be resistant to Christians or Christianity or the church or what have you are often broken by the example of a meek and loving brother or sister. We were ruled by his peace. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." The world is not a peaceful place. It's not. You don't have to watch the news too long to see that. You don't have to go very far. You see the interactions of people. To see that they're not a peace. We're not a peaceful people. Ruled by peace is sort of the same idea of meekness, being ruled by that and having that sort of govern us in our day-to-day lives and our decisions, interactions with others. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." That's a prayer that, you know, should be said of us, that we are ruled by his peace. It says, "Heeding unity's call, joined as one body." Philippians 2, verse 2 says, "Complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves." We ought to use our gifts to worship God and to spread the gospel and to work together, to really lean on each other, to utilize each other's strengths, recognizing that in our body of believers, in our local churches, there's a diversity of gifts, and each one can contribute something to the work. In an assembly of our size, we do have the gifts there and different people who can do different things. And so I trust that you are desiring to use your gift and are using it for the glory of God. And this idea of working together in any project, in a work environment, if your staff is divided and don't like each other and the goals of the business or whatever it might be are not going to be achieved when the group is not getting along and doesn't see eye to eye. And the same is true of a group of believers. Satan uses that inner fighting and arguing and disagreeing with one another to distract us from doing what it is we're here to do. And so we ought to let it be said of us that we are joined in unity and love for one another, forgiving one another. It's all tied in there, isn't it? And the end of the song says that Christ would be seen by all. Let the cross be our glory and the Lord be our song. That Christ would be seen by all. That in all of these things, the Lord Jesus Christ would be front and center. That he would be magnified. Galatians 6:14. I'd read it, but you can turn there because this is a great verse. Galatians 6:14. And sometimes reading it yourself cements it more than just me reading it to you. Galatians 6:14. And again, these are familiar verses, and many of these we know. But the reading of them and the hearing of them, I trust that they just maybe impact us and cause us to look at them maybe in a different way than we had before. Galatians 6:14 says, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. We glory in him because of what he has done for us." So many things. He's chosen us. He's adopted us. Christ redeemed us, forgave us, restored us. All these things that he has done for us. And so we do not boast in anything but him. It's to quote another song we were going to sing this morning, "I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection." And the world people will boast of many things. They will boast of their wealth or their status or perhaps their popularity or appearance or any number of things or even their sin. What a contrast to boast of the cross, to put our all in that. And just by doing that, it's acknowledging once again, it's not about us. It's nothing to do with us, but it's all about him. The very nature of boasting in the cross is contrary, is an opposition to the world's boasting on of themselves. So our boast ought to be in the cross, the finished work of the cross, in our Savior, and what he has done for us. And the Lord be our song, the Lord be our anthem. You know, you think of the Olympics every time, you know, a competitor wins in an event, the anthem is sung, and that's a marker, associates them with that country, and they're often proudly singing it and waving their flags. And so, you know, the Lord ought to be our song. His song ought to be on our lips. Songs and singing in the Bible, you often reference them. They're not whispered songs or sort of hummed in a quiet corner, but they're loud and they're boisterous and they're joyful and there's praising. Psalm 43 says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God." Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust in not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song." This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Let that be our song each day. Let it be said of us that it's that we do not boast in anything, and that he is our song. His song is on our lips. And so let these things be believed by us, be practiced by us, as we minister to the lost, and as we minister to one another, to the church. And therefore, trust that they would be said of us, known of us, and seen of us out there in the world. And why should we strive after these things? What is the purpose? What is the goal of that? Obviously, of course, we want to bring glory to God in our lives. We want to please him and honor him in all that we do by believing that what his in his word, reading his word, believing it, and acting upon it, living it out. It should be our desire to lift up and glorify God and the Lord Jesus by seeking to live as he lived. Matthew, and secondly, Matthew 5, 14 to 16 tells us that we are the light of the world. And let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So as we live these things out, we are an example. Our character ought to shine out and show others the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So in conclusion, I trust that it would be our desire maybe to, if for, you know, again, these young people starting out, that these things would be cemented in their minds and hearts as they would go out from here. And even us older ones, that we would perhaps reaffirm some of these things in our own lives, that we might all grow in our passion for our Savior. Let's bear our burdens with the proper perspective and help bear one another's burdens. Let's continue to train, to practice, to fight, so that we can finish the course well. Let's harness resurrection power and desire to be used mightily for God's purposes. Let's forgive others and seek forgiveness when needed. Let's love one another. Let's be characterized by meekness and peacefulness. Let's work together and strive for unity. Let's crucify the self and boast only in Christ and what he has done for us. Let's praise him and worship him as we gain a deeper understanding of who he is and what he's done. And closing, this verse ties into this whole thing. And Psalm 115:1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." I'm going to pray, and I meant to talk to Kelly before, if it's all right if we play this song. And I'd like us to stand after I just close in prayer and sing this song as maybe this, maybe, you know, we've had a song of the month for January and even December, and so maybe this one, we know it well, so it may not be one of our songs of the month, but maybe it just might be a personal anthem for yourself, even this week as you go out there and strive to live for him. Our God and Father, we just thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that he has done for us. Thank you that he went to that cross and he died for us. He took upon himself our sin. And so, Father, as believers here in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that that our lives would be evidence that we are your children, that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, let it be said of us all these things. And Father, if it is not said of us, if we are struggling, if we are in difficult times, that we might renew these things, that we might examine these things and desire them. Father, we will go through trials and difficulties, but your steadfast love never ceases, and your word promises that no one can pluck us out of your hand. So, Father, let us rest in the promises you have for us, and let us desire to live lives of victory for you, and let us be used of you mightily to reach out to a lost and broken world. Father, we just give you thanks and praise for your word, and we just ask that you impart us with your blessing now, in Jesus' name. Amen.